You'd be reminded of that truth. Someone has said that Isaiah is a miniature Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deal with justice and judgment. The first 39 books of the Bible, the Old Testament, deal with justice and judgment. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah deal with grace and pardon and forgiveness. The last 27 books of the Bible, the New Testament, deal with grace and pardon and forgiveness. The dividing verse of Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. This would be Matthew chapter 1 in your Bible. Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. As I said earlier, there are many golden chapters of the Bible. You know, when I think of a golden chapter of the Bible, I think of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. And we could stop right there, ladies and gentlemen. In the beginning, God. But it says God created the heavens and the earth. Can I make a declarative statement that how you view the inception of the universe affects every other belief that you have in your life? Everyone. If you believe that God Himself, that great intelligent designer, designed this universe, then can I say this? Things make sense. Things bring forth after their own kind, as God said, as God created. When I think of a golden chapter in the Bible, I think of Exodus chapter 12, where we have the Passover. You remember the story of the Passover, amen? That Paschal lamb that was slain, and all those in whom the blood was applied were safe when death came knocking at their door. When I think of a golden chapter of the Bible, I preached on it on Wednesday night, I think of 1 Kings chapter 17 when Elijah appears on the scene. And Elijah says to Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say, by the word of the Lord. When I think of a golden chapter of the Bible, I think of that great chapter we studied last summer. Psalm 119. We studied it on Wednesday nights. And that entire chapter, that longest chapter of the Word of God, 176 verses, all devoted to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I think of a golden chapter, I think of Matthew chapter 1. And the Bible says, and she shall call his name Jesus, and he shall forgive his people of their sins. He shall save them from their sins. What a golden chapter of the Word of God. I think of the 23rd chapter of Luke where we hear our Savior on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think of the 3rd chapter of John when a religious man came to Jesus and Jesus said to him, ye must be born again. He didn't say it'd be nice if you got born again. He didn't say you'll live a fruitful life if you get born again. He didn't say you'll give to charity if you'd be born again. He said, if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. I think of the 2nd chapter of Acts where the Holy Spirit comes down and births the church. We see the church going on after that. I think of 1 Corinthians 15, one of the golden chapters of the Bible. The entire chapter, all 58 verses, deal with one subject, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think about Ephesians chapter 5, If your home is in disrepair spiritually, read Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, Christian, I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when I think of a golden chapter in the Bible. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I think of Hebrews chapter 11. The preacher at commencement yesterday, Brother Griffiths, mentioned it is the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. All that these great Christians did, and they all did it by one thing, by faith. I think of Revelation chapter 19, when the heavens open and behold a white horse. And then that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And his name is called the Word of God. When Jesus comes back to rule and reign. And then those last two chapters, Revelation 20 and 21, that tell us all about heaven. And now about how long we're going to spend there, eternity. Golden chapters of the Bible. Do you know there are 1,189 chapters in your King James Bible? And as I mentioned, of all of them, Isaiah chapter 53 is without a doubt my favorite chapter. It's a golden chapter. Every time that I take the Lord's Supper, I read Isaiah 53. It describes in detail, ladies and gentlemen, the sufferings of Christ 700 years before his birth. There are 12 verses in Isaiah chapter 53, and there are 12 mentions of his substitutionary death. If you look at it with me, look at verse number 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." We see their substitution, Christ bearing our griefs. And then it says, and carried our sorrows, substitution. Verse 5, he was wounded for what? Our transgression, substitution. He was bruised for our iniquity, substitution. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed, substitution. Verse 6, the back half of the verse, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, substitution. Down to verse 8, back half of the verse. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 10, right in the middle. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, substitution. Verse 11, back half of the verse. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity, substitution. The end of verse 12, he shall bear the sin of many, substitution. And made intercession for the transgressors, substitution. There are at least 85 references or quotes to Isaiah 53 in the New Testament alone. This is truly an important chapter of the Bible. Yet it opens with a question. Look at verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report about this one? I'd like to preach to you a message this morning with God's help entitled The Unbelievable Gospel. The Unbelievable Gospel. Why is it that when people hear the gospel, they don't believe it? I don't know. It's the most wonderful story I've ever heard. Or will ever hear. Perhaps that's the reason. It's too wonderful to believe. It's amazing. I don't understand it. Myself, as I was hearing my testimony read yesterday when I received the honorary doctorate, and I listened as the president of the college said, Rich and Carrie came to Mountain View Baptist Church on February 19th. 1995 and Rich did not receive Christ that day. You know, Mama Holland, I think back about that and I thought, God didn't owe me an extra week. God didn't owe me anything. And yet I refused the gospel that first week. By the way, that is the reason why the importance of evangelizing children is so important. Because you know what? They have childlike faith. And so should we. Why would anyone refuse it? I don't know. The Bible does say, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Why don't people believe? Isaiah tells us that the gospel is unbelievable, number one, because it concerns an unbelievable person, Jesus Christ. R.A. Torrey said this, great Bible preacher. He said, "There was a time when I was not sure that the Bible was the Word of God. But after many hours of prayer and investigation, I came out of the darkness of skepticism and into the broad daylight of certainty that the Bible is the Word of God from beginning to end." See, I'm a logical person. I investigate, I study, I have an aerospace background. I like to figure things out. If I didn't believe that the Bible was God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, I can tell you this, I'd have a hard time believing the gospel. You say, why? Because it concerns an unbelievable person. Can I say this, first of all? Jesus had an unbelievable entrance into the world. Unbelievable. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who in heaven that the angels covered their face and said, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the earth is full of His glory." What was His unbelievable entrance? Verse 2. "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." I've been to the desert. There's not much there. I've seen it, and I don't think I ever need to see it again, Brother Horsch. Amen. Pretty brown. You don't expect a beautiful flower to grow in the middle of the desert. You don't expect there a root to be in the dry ground. You see, Jesus Christ had an unbelievable entrance. He was born of a virgin, like no one before Him, and like no one since. He came into this world. He had no earthly father. You see, Miss Kim, that's unbelievable. Why? Because every other person that has ever existed had an earthly father and an earthly mother. Jesus had an unbelievable entrance into the world. Can I say this? It was also unbelievable that the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, would be born in a little stable in Bethlehem. Shouldn't He have been born in the greatest palace that ever existed? Unbelievable entrance. Can I say this about Jesus? He not only was an unbelievable person because He had an unbelievable entrance, but He had an unbelievable appearance. Verse 2. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him." Does anybody remember, and I enjoy listening to, many of you know my hobby is old radio. Did any of you remember the actual program, The Greatest Story Ever Told, that used to be on the radio? Anybody remember that? Every time that Jesus would speak on that radio program, there would be a hush and a choir of ladies would just ooh. They would just ooh. It was, and then He would speak, and it was like in an echo chamber. He would read the scriptures. Amen. Sometimes we picture the Lord Jesus Christ walking with His disciples, and we see this sunbeam upon Him all the time. And for some reason, he seems to look like an Italian Renaissance painting, even though he was a Jew. Huh? You know, Brother Lowell, no form nor comeliness. You know why Judas kissed him? Because he looked like all the rest of the disciples. He had to mark him. It wasn't obvious who he was. He had an unbelievable entrance. He had an unbelievable appearance. I mean, certainly the Son of God would be so recognizable that you could never miss him. Unbelievable. An ordinary looking Jewish young man. He had an unbelievable life. See, he was an unbelievable person. He had an unbelievable entrance, had an unbelievable appearance. He had an unbelievable life. Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life. Brother Leonard, that's unbelievable. Forgive me. I know I'm doctor of divinity now, but I can't go a day without sinning. Let alone an entire life without one sin. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. He never made a mistake. We were talking about in Sunday school class how the Pharisees are always trying to trip up Jesus in his words. You know, you can't trip up God. God never says, whoops, I shouldn't have said that. Amen. He never made a mistake. He never said one bad thing. He never thought one wrong thought. He lived an unbelievable life. And I say this fourthly, unbelievable entrance, unbelievable appearance, unbelievable life. Jesus Christ did unbelievable deeds. Jesus Christ turned water into wine. Jesus Christ healed a nobleman's son, and Brother Brandon didn't even have to go to where he was. Healed him at a distance. Remember Brother Williamson talking, and that just so blessed my soul when he talked about the man with the withered hand, just raising it up. Do you know all Jesus said to that man was, stretch forth your hand? Brother Terry, he didn't touch him, he didn't rub his arm or anything. He just said, go ahead and stretch forth your hand. And that man had to say, I haven't stretched forth my hand since I was a little kid. Not once. You ever think about that man that Jesus, the man that was dumb and deaf, amen, duff, dumb and deaf, you try it sometime without your teeth, amen, it's a blessing, hallelujah. And he put his finger on his tongue and he says, Ephphatha, be opened. And you know what that man, I'm just guessing, probably said, glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus did unbelievable deeds. Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with five tiny barley loaves. You and I would call them pita bread. And two little fish. And I wonder how little the fishes were. Maybe they were like this. You know how it is. You say, I caught a big fish. But it's usually about this big. Amen. I wrestled the jaws to the death. Amen. Right there. Usually it means about this big. Hey, Jesus fed about 20,000 people with that. That's unbelievable. Hey, Jesus went to the grave of a friend of his. Somebody he loved. And he loved so much that his insides just were all torn up when he saw everybody weeping and he thought about his friends and he himself wept. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. I love that. It says, he that was dead came forth bound in the grave clothes, like you and I would say a mummy. Here's Lazarus. Right now, Junior Church is saying, what's going on up there? Amen. Did Pastor pass out again? Amen. Hey, I'll tell you what. If I would have been there and you would have been there, we'd have gone like this. We'd have said, that is unbelievable. You see, Jesus had an unbelievable entrance. He had an unbelievable appearance. He had an unbelievable life. He did unbelievable deeds. Jesus never conducted a funeral. He only interrupted them. Hey, as a pastor, I think that's unbelievable. I've done tons of funerals. The gospel's unbelievable because it concerns an unbelievable person. But number two, the gospel is unbelievable because it demands an unbelievable price. Sinner friend, you listen to me. A good, clean, moral 15-year-old boy who says yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and knows that he's a sinner and should trust Christ as his Savior, that decides to wait. If that boy dies without Christ, without a payment for his sins, he goes into hell and spends eternity there. Now let's get to the brass tacks. That's an unbelievable price. That is an unbelievable price. The gospel is unbelievable because it demands an unbelievable price. Why? God has one payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. He said to Adam, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what, church? "Die. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." See, the gospel is unbelievable because it demands an unbelievable price. You and I today, no matter who you are, you owe a debt for your sin. But Jesus Christ died for you and for me. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone who could wash my sin away. And that's Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ paid the unbelievable price. See, the wages of sin is death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Jesus did that for you. Jesus did that for me. He paid the wages of sin. Jesus paid the price of redemption, which was blood. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Jesus got the key to heaven, which is righteousness. Righteousness. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21? It says, "He," that's God the Father, "hath made him," that's God the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus knew no sin, amen? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The hymn writer said it so well. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You say, that's unbelievable. Jesus has paid your debt. Jesus took your hell on the cross. Jesus took my hell on the cross. You study the cross, you'll find that everything that the Bible says that a man will suffer in hell, Jesus suffered on the cross. He suffered thirst. He suffered physical pain unimaginable. He suffered separation from God. Everything that man will suffer in hell, Jesus suffered on the cross. Why? To pay that unbelievable price for you and I. Jesus paid the unbelievable price. Who hath believed our report? The gospel is unbelievable because it concerns an unbelievable person. Because it demands an unbelievable price. And then thirdly, because it accomplishes an unbelievable purpose. Can I give you the threefold purpose of what the gospel accomplishes? First of all, justice was satisfied. Justice was satisfied. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. We said that. We talked about that. God said that Adam would die. Now, did he die physically the day he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, he didn't. He lived to be 930 years old, and maybe for a little while thought he pulled a fast one on God. Young people, you never pull a fast one on God. See, he died spiritually that day. God said the just payment for sin is death, the second death. And God cannot lie. But through the gospel. You say, what is the gospel, Pastor? Keep talking about the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus died for sinners. Jesus was buried for sinners. And Jesus rose again for sinners. All to save us. That's what the gospel is. See, God made a way for His justice to be satisfied and His love to be demonstrated. God took our sins, our evil thoughts, our guilt, our wrongdoings, and placed them on Jesus. The penalty that He demanded from us, He collected from Jesus. So, ladies and gentlemen, the debt has been paid, and Jesus' death satisfied God the Father. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." You see, don't misinterpret this verse, ladies and gentlemen. Don't think that the Father was in heaven enjoying and rejoicing and laughing at the death of His Son. He certainly was not. That word pleased means satisfied. If you look at verse 11, it says, "He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be what? Satisfied." Nothing else has ever or will ever satisfy God for the payment that you and I owe as a sinner. Nothing but the death of Jesus Christ. You see, baptism won't do it. I'm glad Destiny got baptized today. I'm glad for you, sweetheart. I believe God's going to bless you, and we as a church are going to help you grow. But that didn't save you. You were already saved when you went in that tank. Let me tell you something else, ladies and gentlemen. Church membership is, as much as I believe you ought to be part of a local church, and I believe that to my very core, church membership never saved anybody. It never satisfied God for what we owe as sinners. Good works. I know a lot of people that do a lot of good works. People do things unseen. My goodness. I think of all the hospitals that have been built by people who just wanted to do something for other people. Amen. Praise God for people like that. Amen. Doesn't satisfy God for your sins. Some people give to charity. Some people reform. Some people turn over a new leaf. And none of that is bad in and of itself. But none of it satisfies God's justice. Only the death of Christ on the cross. You listen to me. Hell itself, the lake of fire itself, does not satisfy God's justice. You know why? If it did, there would be a period where it would be over. If you go to hell in your sins, young man, young lady, if you go to hell in your sins, justice will never be satisfied. It'll always be executed. But thank God, on the cross, justice was satisfied. That's unbelievable. It's unbelievable that the entire sin debt of all the world could be placed on one. Can I tell you something else? And this is just as wonderful. not only it accomplishes the unbelievable purpose of justice being satisfied, but can I say this? Not only was justice satisfied, but sinners were justified. Isaiah 53:11. Back half of the verse. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. I love that word justified. There's a great song called Justified. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. My sins, which were many, are all washed away. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Justified. What does that mean, Pastor? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are justified. All guilt is gone. The slate is clean. God does not look at you as a wretched sinner that you were. He looks at you as his child through the very blood of his own Son. See, where does it say that in the Bible? Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I love Isaiah 43, verse 25. God himself says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Isn't it amazing? It's unbelievable, Mrs. Holy, that people like us could stand before a holy God and him say, you're justified. It's all forgiven and forgotten, and all God's people said. By the way, we never forget it, do we? But God does. God says our sins are buried in the sea, the depths of the sea. They're as far gone as east is from west. We mentioned this before, but if you started heading east, Brother Hendershot, and kept going, and maybe they built a bridge for you across the Atlantic, and you just kept walking and kept walking and kept walking, you would never go west until you turned around. Never. That's how far your sins are. You're walking along here heading east, your sins are west. Isn't that wonderful? You see, it accomplishes an unbelievable purpose. Justice was satisfied. Sinners were justified. And lastly this morning, God will be glorified. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Speaking about that righteous servant, it's Jesus Christ here. The Father says, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He said, I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil. Jesus was victorious over death, hell, Satan, and the grave, and all God's people said. You heard the term, to the victor go the spoils. Amen? Do you know how God is glorified in this? Do you know what the spoils are that give God glory after Jesus died on that cross and rose again? Do you know what the spoils are? You. You're the spoils. You're the victory. You are. You and I. What does he say there in 1 John? Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And this is the victory, even our faith. You see, one day, you and I are going to go to heaven and we are going to be the spoils. You see, that's unbelievable, Pastor. It is unbelievable. When I think of how wicked I am, the fact that God in his word guaranteed me a home in heaven, that's unbelievable. But you listen to me. You and I have to choose between believing the unbelievable gospel or bearing an unimaginable hell. I think the gospel's better. I think the gospel's better. Do I understand it all? Not even close.
Even with a doctorate of divinity.
I'm telling you, there are parts of the Bible that cross my eyes. And I say, God, you still get to be God, even if I don't understand it. But I'll tell you what, the gospel's not one of those things. It's simple. God loves you. Amen. He sent the very best he had to pay for your sin debt and mine. Jesus Christ. And if you'll accept him as your Savior, he'll forgive you of your sins, come into your life, and guarantee you a home in heaven. Amen. You say, that is unbelievable, but you can still believe it. The unbelievable gospel. Father, thank you, Lord, for your unbelievable gospel.